Hey, friends. The snow has not stuck. Okay. Bummer. We want to get out before July, Vance.
I'm retiring.
I love it. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss the kids to Revolution Kids Church. Oh, my goodness. That's funny. Be August. It doesn't matter, right? All right. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read this together with some chutzpah. Here we go. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Awesome. Well, we have made our way throughout this teaching series, and we have learned that conflict's a battlefield, yes? Absolutely. We have learned that Jesus experienced and engaged in all kinds of conflict, and whether you want to talk about the political leaders, the religious leaders, the crowds, or the disciples, Jesus had plenty of examples and experiences with conflict all throughout his life and his ministry. And we learned that we're going to gravitate towards one side of the spectrum or the other when it comes to conflict. We tend to either gravitate towards being a Rambo or a sock monkey. Rambos, of course, love conflict. They don't mind engaging in conflict. The problem is that they care more about winning an argument than they do reconciling a relationship. And when that happens, a wake of carnage can be left in their path. The sock monkeys, conversely, they'll stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff, and they hate conflict. In fact, they hate conflict so much that they'll continue to stuff it until eventually, like a sock monkey does, it will rip and the stuffing will come out everywhere. And usually, the kinds of folks that it comes out on are restaurant servers or cashiers, close friends, family members, the least intended target possible. And we've learned that we've got to fight back. Not for revenge, but for redemption. That's the most important part of the conflict resolution process, to fight back, to actually have healthy, productive conflict. And we said once you get to that moment that you're ready to fight back, that's when you've got to stop. Stop and fight second. Be humble. Consider the facts of what's going on, not just your feelings, and then figure out what's a productive way forward through the conflict. And we said after you've done those three steps, you've got two steps rather, the third step is about fighting fairly. Confront that person directly. Man, how much better would conflict go if we actually confronted the person with whom we had the conflict? Figure out a way forward. Come to a just resolution. And that leaves one piece left in this conflict resolution series, and this one may be the most important, especially given the events of this past week, and that's fighting differently. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. Fighting differently. It's about caring more what happens in our relationships than winning or proving points or spewing your anger. 3 years ago, in the election season of 2016, we did a teaching series called The Radical Middle. Some of you might remember this. And part of the purpose of The Radical Middle was encouraging one another to have conversations that matter with people whose viewpoints were different than yours. We worked a lot on healthy, effective listening skills, actually letting people express how they feel, realizing that you don't have to respond to everything, and at the end of the day, it really is okay to disagree. And 3 years later, here we are, and people in our culture, I think, still struggle, and perhaps even more so, to find middle ground. In some ways, it's become more toxic than it was before. The polar extremes seem to dominate. And my opinion and not fact, is that the reason so much of this happens is to sell advertising airtime. The more toxic the television show, the more people who tune in, and the more advertising time which is sold. I always say, as an ex-accountant, follow the money, and then you'll really know where people's hearts are. And that's what makes this week so radical. What if our core truths of Scripture, loving God and loving neighbor, following Jesus as Lord and Savior, were held to be sacred? What if we were really able to love one another and yet still recognize that we can disagree or agree to disagree? Look at these words again that Paul shares. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We'll stop right there. See, we're supposed to fight differently based on whose prisoner we are. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think we have a choice. We have a choice about who or what will hold our hearts captive in our lives. And if you're going to allow yourselves to be a prisoner to other people, to people who are fickle, people whose opinions, attitudes, values, desires, preferences change week to week, day to day, maybe even minute to minute, you're going to constantly find yourself angry and upset, trying to find their affection, trying to win them over, gain their approval, what have you. Or you can be a prisoner for the Lord. You can be a captive to God, a God whose opinions, attitudes, thoughts, feelings don't change from minute to minute, rather whose opinions, attitudes, values, thoughts, feelings, what have you, are everlasting. You see, God isn't changing. God is very much the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we have to ask ourselves, to whom will we be captive? If it's to people, you'll find yourself in all sorts of arguments. If it's to God, and you can say at the end of the day, you know what, they're entitled to have their opinion, and I'm entitled to have mine, I suspect you'll be a whole lot happier in life. And this is what Paul's after. What does Christ think about me? What does Christ want for me? And if this is a God who created us in his own image, a God who loves us, a God who loves us so much, in fact, that he gave his very life for us, it sounds like his opinion matters a whole lot more than other people's, doesn't it? When your identity is informed by others and opinions and attitudes, you'll have more joy and less anger. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. So many of the discussions, arguments, conflicts, debates we have with people are so we win them over so we'll feel accepted. If we don't really care about that acceptance, we're simply content to love them as they are. Sounds like we'll probably have a whole lot more joy and a whole lot less anger. We don't have to convince anybody of anything, knowing we're fine just the way that we are, although indeed God is always calling us to grow in some way. We don't need their approval. We already have God's approval. And I suspect our relationships will be a whole lot deeper and healthier. When you're a prisoner of the Lord, you can fight back, you can fight second, you can fight differently. How? Because we're called to walk in humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with one another in love, eager to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What would happen if people really did this? Can you imagine? If there were humility and gentleness and patience and we were able to bear with one another in love, that no matter whether we agreed or disagreed, we were able to love people where they're at. Wow. Well, how is that even possible, Brian? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer earlier in the letter. He said the balancing act to all of this is that we've all been saved by grace through faith, and it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So really, there's nobody who can walk in this sanctuary this morning, this meeting space, and say, I'm better than anybody else. We're all on the same ground. We all come in as folks who have sinned. Anybody else sinned this week? Absolutely, right? It's a sinner's convention. That's what we do. Right? Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all at the same place, the same footing, the same playing ground, and there's nothing that we can do to brag or boast or say that I'm better than that person because of my education or where I grew up or anything else. We're all in the same place. We all very much matter to God. God has very much saved us all by his grace, not our own effort. And because of that, this invokes humility. It should invoke patience and gentleness. How long has God been bearing with you? I mean, I don't know how my wife bears with me, let alone God. And if God can do that for us, can't we do the same for other people? I don't know about you. I look at my own life, and there's still so many things I would love to change. So many flaws, so many proclivities, this sort of thing that I would love to change. You know, I'm always working. I'm striving towards that. Don't get me wrong. But if God can bear with me and all of my imperfections and flaws and things that he goes, Ebel, you're killing me, man. Why did you do that again? Certainly I can do that with other people, can't I? Because doesn't God do that for them? You know, when we check our ego, when we walk with Christ, when we find our identity in him and we live according to Scripture, we can fight differently, we can bear with others, and we can walk worthily in the call of Jesus Christ. I saw this as a student in seminary. It was my philosophy of Christian religion course. And this course has all kinds of different ideas about truth and things that we'll cling to and values, what have you. And so every single class period, the last 15 minutes, the professor left open for question and answer time. And there was one student in the class, this guy dominated the conversation every single week, week after week after week. And it was always the professor was wrong and he was right. Week after week after week. And finally, some of us got tired of it. And we would even say, man, how about you lighten up today and like give somebody else a chance? And then it got a little... Why do you keep fighting with the professor? And what we notice is as the semester wore on, the student got even more venomous in the attacks. And then they became ad hominem character attacks against the professor. And it got so ugly, character assassination type stuff. Finally, about three classes before the last one, this student just went after the professor. And at the end of it, the professor just said, brother, I love you. I still love you. And the student just completely broke down. I mean, it was like a Puffs extravaganza, right? Get the Kleenex out and stuff going everywhere. And what he realized is he had some big things going on in his life. And much like the sock monkeys do, right? It was being directed all at this professor. When we check our ego, when we walk with Christ, when we find our identity in him, when we live according to Scripture, we can fight differently, we can bear with others, we can walk worthily in the call of Christ. And this is exactly what that professor showed me that day, fighting differently. We've got a lot of talk about this past week, and I'll share more here in just a few minutes. Let's stand, let's worship. Jesus, we thank you that you are the ultimate reconciler and restorer of all conflict. And we thank you that you show us we can fight differently with gentleness and humility, with patience and an ability to bear with one another in love. With the recognition that we are all sinners in need of your grace. And we thank you that you make that grace available, free to each one of us. And so God, we claim that grace for ourselves with thanksgiving, with gratitude, and with the understanding that we are called to go and share that grace with others. Come and heal our hearts. Give us boldness and at the same time humility. We pray this and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. So as we talk about fighting differently today, 2 weeks ago I shared with you that a general conference, a special called general conference of the United Methodist Church, which is our larger connection, was coming. And I suspect many of you may have seen or followed some of the news stories this week. which gives us plenty of material to talk about this matter of fighting differently. And I decided, whereas my typical style is very seemingly off the cuff, although I assure you it's not, instead of teaching the way that I usually do, that I would write a letter today. And I hope you'll allow me to read it here. Dear friends, rarely have I read a sermon to you, but today my words matter deeply, and as such, I take no chances with what I have to say. As such, I wrote a letter to you. On the day I wrote this teaching 5 months ago, I had just come from a check-in with my therapist, and that day he shared with me, "Brian, you sure do have a lot of stress about the upcoming United Methodist Church General Conference in February." Yes, I did, and I still do now. The past week, from February 23 to 26, our larger connection, the United Methodist Church, had a specially held meeting outside our normal four-year meeting cycle for elected delegates from all over the world, 864 delegates to be exact. The United Methodist Church spent nearly $5 million in anticipation of the meeting, which included a commission to study human sexuality, church leadership, church organization, and our church law known as the Book of Discipline. This past week, there were 78 total pieces of legislation that the delegates had to consider. There are lots of opinions as to what this general conference was about. My opinion, and I want you to hear it that way as a matter of opinion, not fact, my opinion is that it concerned much more than human sexuality. The conference concerned the organization of the church, clergy authority, ecclesiastical accountability, our understanding of Scripture, the meaning of unity, and the hope of justice for all God's people. There were powerful moments, and there were ugly moments. Moments where some claimed unity, and moments where that unity was put into question by the same people's words and actions. In the end, no one won. Everyone lost something. And many went away wondering, why did we just do this for 3 days? When it ended on Tuesday night, I wondered, where do we go from here? That is the question. It is a biblical question. It's the same question the disciples faced in an upper room for 3 days, wondering what was next after Jesus died on a cross. What's next? Where do we go from here? Do we stay or do we run? And after prayer and reflection, I believe that I have a wordtitude for all of us. Sunday's coming. Jesus died and was raised from the dead 3 days later. That is, and always will be, the core of our faith. All those gathered in the upper room locked the door, and amazingly, Jesus still entered in. Everything had changed, but the mission had stayed the same. Sure, they couldn't run all over the countryside of Israel with him, but he promised he'd be with them wherever they are. They couldn't eat dinner every night with him, but he was always the one at the table when they celebrated Holy Communion. Jesus' hands were no longer laid on the blind or the lame or the sick, but the Spirit was at work through the hands of the disciples. Jesus was at work then, and that is the same for us right here, right now, today. We want people from every walk of life to come to know the life-saving, life-giving message of Jesus Christ. Our church law prohibits withholding the grace of God from anyone for any reason. A great reflection of this practice happens every week when we celebrate an open communion table. Everybody here is always welcome to participate at our communion table. That was the place we started, and that is the place we are at now. General conference or not, nothing has fundamentally changed about our Messiah, our ministry, or our mission. Fundamentally, nothing has changed about our church law or our doctrine. It has been the same and continues to remain the same. And had you not known there was a general conference, you would have known that nothing, you would not have known that nothing changed. I don't say this to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. I say this for us to keep perspective. I say this because this is a different kind of church. And I recognize for some of you, this isn't satisfactory. I recognize for others, this leaves you hurting. And wherever you're at today, I believe the message is still very much the same. Sunday is still coming. Which is why in the end, I believe this week, the final week on fighting differently, is an important lesson for us to hear today. We've become a people embedded in the polar extremes. It's all my way or the highway. It's you're totally wrong and I'm totally right. And our culture loves to force its wills on one another. And when that doesn't happen, venom. Some things may not have a radical middle, but I believe most do. So now that you're all riled up, I want you to hear what Paul said to us again today. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's something, I believe, to Paul's words about bearing with one another in love and the realization that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Fighting differently means we stop assuming that God is fully on our side and not on the other person's side. Fighting differently means that we see others as beloved children of God. It means that we seek what's good, holy, and righteous and do so with love, compassion, and gentleness. It means God loves us the way that we are and yet too much to leave us the way that we were. Fighting differently means we approach our conflicts slowly, prudently, and openly. It means we don't get mad, and when we do get mad, we don't take our ball and go home when it doesn't go our way, because Sunday is still coming. There is still a critical mission. There's grace that's wanting to make its way to anyone who will believe. There's love and compassion for those who are hardened and hurting. Brothers and sisters, we've got to fight differently, to keep our dialogues going, have some humility and yet not lose our passion, and most of all, to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who calls us to walk worthily in humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with one another in love. There may be no better example of this than the first major church council in 325 AD, of which we get the Apostles' Creed. We read it this morning. I want you to think about that for just a minute. It took nearly 300 years after the time of Jesus' resurrection to put together a series of normative orthodox statements about who Jesus is, what he's done, what he desires for us, and what Jesus requires of us. 300 years. It took 342 years for the first rule of what writings would make up our normative orthodox collection called Holy Scripture that we're called to study. It took almost 1,000 years for the church to decide whether or not the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son or just the Father. My point in the church history lesson is simply this: God and the church have always moved slowly. Shouldn't we? Aren't we a countercultural kind of people? Just ask the Israelites, 400 years until freedom, or the post-exilic Jews, 550 years to the Messiah, or those still waiting for revival today. We've been waiting a pretty long time. The past week, I've heard stories from so many people about conflict. I've heard conservatives who've been called hateful by progressives for holding to biblical truths they cling to. I've experienced this myself at a previous church appointment because I went to a conservative-known seminary. I received a year's worth of incendiary messages calling me everything from a neo-Nazi to a hateful bigot. And in the penultimate letter this person wrote, I read that my blood needed to be on the front steps of the church because people like me are the bane of society, and persons such as the author of the letter are tolerant, open, and loving. And I've heard progressives who've been told they're going to hell by conservatives for having a generous view of God's love. I've heard their stories this past week concerning friends or loved ones that have been kicked out of churches for same-sex relationships and whose families, schools, and other organizations force them to leave. Friends, that's wrong. I have no doubt that the people in these stories love Jesus and are pursuing a relationship with him. And I think this kind of garbage on both sides needs to die. And this community is a different kind of community that can show others how to fight differently, how to find a radical middle, how to exist in community together, and to show the world that Sunday is coming. As the lead pastor of this community, I want to make it clear we are not leaving the denomination. We are a different kind of community. We are a different kind of people, a people who love God and love others, a people who read and follow Scripture, a people who desire to lead others to Christ, a people who will offer compassion to the marginalized and forgotten, a people who are welcoming of all. That's what it is to be a revolution. That's what it is to be the church. And that's the reason we can say to the world and all of its hurt and its suffering and brokenness, we know it's Friday and Sunday is coming. I'm feeling dangerous this morning. I hope you're with me. Thanks for listening. Jesus, we thank you that your table is and always will remain open. And Lord, we think about this morning persons we, the church, have hurt. Persons we've driven away from grace and love. And we pray that you would forgive us. We think about the hurtful things that we say to one another. The ways in which we've pushed other folks away from that grace and love, which we so freely want to claim for ourselves and yet deny to others. And we pray that you would forgive us. Lord, we pray that you would show us how to be a radical kind of community, one that is welcoming and inclusive of all persons from every walk of life, so all could know your life-giving, life-changing, and life-saving message. Show us, O God, how to love more intently and deeply. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I realize for a number of you today may have left more questions than resolved things. My intent was not to resolve, simply to make aware. And so if you want to talk, let's be in dialogue. You can call me, you can email me, and we'll set a time up, and let's sit down and talk face to face. We may not figure it out then either, but I do want you to know that I love you deeply, and I am always here for you, whatever that looks like. I think as these upcoming days, weeks, and months unfold, the world is watching, and we get an opportunity in that to show them what the church can be and should be. Let's take the opportunities where we can. Have a great week. Be the revolution.